Thank you.
Yeah, Steve, we need to uphold Steve today because Steve is a true Brit. He is a soccer supporter. And
Whose team didn't do so well today.
Yeah. But he's surviving this. Sorry, Tony?
That's for sale, too.
And, oh, no, I think
it's No, it got sold. Yeah. It got sold. Yes. Mm. Got bought, even.
Yeah, got bought. I got married in this church 25 years ago in a week and a half's time, something like that. And Steve came across for the weekend from England, just for the weekend for our wedding. Steve, for those of us who are here on Saturday, Steve is, he's received from Barney this, the leadership of this international apostolic team who, you know, as we heard stories yesterday, they are giants of faith. They are real leaders in the kingdom, and Steve is one of them. He's a giant in the faith. And yet he has, I know his heart, as I've seen him over the years, is very much as one of the people, one who, above all else, if he can lift another Christian into the saddle, if he can somehow bow down and lift someone else up into the purposes of God in their life, that's his heartbeat. That's greatness. It's a servant heart that he has. As I was thinking about how to introduce him, I wanted to say that's the first thing in Stephen's heart, but actually it isn't. The verse that came to mind is how we boast, or may it never be that I should boast in anything save the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And that's Steve's passion as well. He comes back and again to the cross of Jesus Christ. Stephen, it's really good to have you here.
Thank you.
Please will you open your hearts, stretch out your hands to Steve as I pray. Let's pray together for him. Lord, we receive Stephen as your precious gift to us. We receive the gift that you put within him, this apostolic calling. We receive him as one who comes in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Lord, bless him. And as you're blessing us, Father, we ask that you would bless Lorraine and the family back in England. All the cares and concerns that Steve holds around the world, Father, meet those needs. Bring your kingdom in. Shatter the work of the enemy and bring your kingdom in. Satisfy the desires of Stephen's heart, the desires that you've given him for your kingdom around the world. Shatter the teeth of the enemy. And bless Stephen now to speak your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Thank you. It's good to be here again. As David said, we try to come a couple of times a year. But I didn't make it last time. Ron came on his own because an ash cloud prevented flights from taking off in the UK, so I'm glad to be here this time. When somebody's introduced you like that, you just don't know what to do with yourself, so the best thing is just to plunge straight into the scriptures. So if you have Bibles with you, would you please turn to Joshua chapter 3? Joshua chapter 3. And I'm going to read a fairly well-known story. I'm actually going to read two chapters of this story of the book of Joshua. Okay, here goes. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Don't go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I'll begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I'm with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. I actually love that phrase. I was going to sort of keep on reading, but I can't help but stop at that phrase. It says, let me just underline, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. The Lord of all the earth is going to be right there in the Jordan ahead of you. That's the sort of God we have. He's the Lord of all the earth, but he's right there with us where we need him in our challenges, difficult situations and so on. And the one who's right there with us is the Lord of all the earth. He can do remarkable things. Now that's not the sermon, by the way. That's just a little snippet, just a taster before we go. Okay. Now then, verse 12, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan's in flood all during harvest. This was actually the worst time to try and cross the river. God sometimes does that to us. He says, now, cross the river when everything's against you. And here we are, the circumstances are against them. Now, the Jordan's in flood all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that means the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together 12 men he'd appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And the rest of that chapter is a very detailed account of how they took these 12 stones and they placed them as a memorial to God. It's very detailed, it's very complete, and it's very full, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. Now, it's clear that there are different seasons of life, different seasons in God. That goes for every one of us as individuals, and it goes for us as churches. We find that we embark upon different seasons of life. And my wife and I at this moment in time are embarking on a new season of life. It has very little to do with the responsibility that I've been handed in the Salt and Light family. But after 35 years, our youngest son, we have five children, has gone to university 3 weeks ago in the UK. The habit is that we go away to university. We don't stay home and go somewhere local, which is obviously the cheapest thing to do. We go away to university, and it's a sort of a stage of growing up. And so our youngest son, who's 18, has just left home to go to university. He's the last one to leave. And so we're now facing that interesting season of life called the empty nest. My wife cried for 3 days after Benjamin left home. And I said, but I'm still here. Yeah, she said, well, we'll see about that in a couple of weeks' time. So, you know, and I said, well, aren't I enough? You know, well, it's not exactly that, but I miss the kids. And actually, I have to say, we have always loved having our kids around at home and their friends and all the life that goes with it and all the games that you play when they're all there and all the rest. We have always just loved that. And the idea of an empty nest is not our cup of tea. It's a new season of life. And we embark upon new seasons of life. And what we have to find is a sort of a framework of reference for new seasons of life that we embark upon. Now, these Israelites here, in this story that we read, were embarking now on a new season of life together as the people of God. And what I want to try and do this morning, have we got my PowerPoint? Is my PowerPoint here somewhere? Yes, that would be good. This is just to help you keep up with the points and so on, because there are a few points. And I've called this talk this morning Crossing Over into God's Promises. Crossing Over into God's... Oh, that's not the one we want. That was a very good talk, but it's not this morning's talk. Now, can you find another one there? It's called Crossing Over into God's Destiny. We must have got a little communication. It'll come. Because the point about the... what I want to try and do is to apply this to people individually this morning, because there are a number of individuals who may be at significant crossing over points, but I want to apply it as well to the church, if I can. That's what I'm up to. And what it's always about is crossing over into God's promise. And it's very important to fix that. Our empty nest is not a disaster, right? It's an opportunity for us to enter into the next phase of our life in God. And I was talking to Arnold about it the other day. He said, well, there's fresh opportunities now, aren't there? There are fresh opportunities. There's a new sense of freedom that Lorraine and I can explore together in what we want to do. And we're not tied down like we once were. And for the last 3 years, Lorraine has not travelled with me because she felt she needed to be at home for Benjamin. Because if you're a parent, you're a parent first. But now there's a sense of more of God's destiny being released. And one of the things every single one of us needs to understand here this morning is that God has planned a destiny for us. It says in the Bible that God has created good deeds for us to walk in. And sometimes we may feel that the sort of things that happen that we're not completely in control of, and, you know, it's a bit random what goes on, but And just occasionally it seems like that, but it's not like that. Because the Bible tells us that there's a destiny in God for every one of us to walk into. But sometimes there are significant steps that we need to take to get into God's destiny. You won't drift into God's destiny for you. You have to get hold of it. Paul says, I am apprehending now, I'm getting hold of what Jesus Christ apprehended me for. If God has called you to him to be a Christian and to live life in fellowship with God, it's for a purpose. He's apprehended you. Now, what you and I need to do is to apprehend what God apprehended us for. Okay, he got hold of us. Now we need to get hold of our future and our destiny in him and not hope that we might drift there. We will never drift into the purposes of God. You only ever drift away from the purposes of God. You never drift into them. You've got to get hold of them. And if you believe you've got a future in God, get hold of it. Right? I had a pastor. I was very privileged to be raised in the city of Liverpool. It's my team Liverpool that lost earlier today, I have to say. The worst thing is they were beaten by our arch rivals, Everton. That's another team in the same city. And when these two teams play together, it's, you know, tribal warfare. Anyway, we better not talk about that, although you can see it's grievous to me. Anyway, what was I talking about? Oh yes, I was privileged to be raised in the city of Liverpool and was part of a church where the pastor was a spiritual father to me. My natural father was not a Christian. My mother became a Christian after they were married, and it was only just at the end of his life that my natural father became a Christian. The pastor of this church that we went to was a spiritual father to me. He kept saying to me, son, he said, son, and he called me son, but then he called everybody in the congregation, you know, that sort of affectionate name. He said, son, he said, there's nothing like serving the Lord. You've got to serve the Lord. And it was so drilled into me that I couldn't imagine anything else I ever wanted to do. And at the age of 12 at school, I had the choice between studying German or Greek. It was a simple alternative. So, what did I do? Thank you. Yes, I did Greek. I chose Greek because I knew I was going to serve the Lord and I was going to be a pastor and I needed to know Greek. And I've always, you know, been a bit sorry that I didn't do the German. But you've got to line up your life somehow with God. And he kept drumming into me, there's nothing like serving the Lord. And I've told a story before here. I know when I first preached in our church at the age of 14. And after I preached my first message, and I was really nervous about it, of course, and I can still remember what it was, I can still remember lots of things about it. It was very significant. But after my first message, I went to the door of the church, because that's what my pastor always did. He went to the door of the church to shake hands with people as they left the church meeting. And so I went straight there. The first person to come to the door was my pastor. And he grabbed me and he said, son, he said, that was wonderful. You keep walking humbly with God and God will use you powerfully. 2 days later, I saw him again. And there was a little bit of shaping this time, but I won't tell you about that. Anyway, but the first thing he said to me was, son, he said, that was great. Well done. You keep walking humbly with God, and God will use you powerfully. He said it to me twice in 3 days. And then he just proceeded to tell me what I could have done slightly better as I preached my message, because he was that sort of man. He was a father in God. Now, why am I telling this? All I'm saying is, He drilled into me that there was a destiny in God for me, and if I would walk humbly with God and line up my life, I would get God's destiny for me. And I want to say that to young people here this morning. That's why I'm going on like this. I want to say this to young people. You won't drift into God's destiny for you. You have to apprehend it. You have to lay hold of it. You only ever drift away. Because it takes young men and women of courage and diligence who will lay hold of their destiny in God. And if at this point, some people are thinking, well, I think I might have drifted away. I just want to tell you, there's always a second chance with God. You know, it's never disastrous. If you've gone down a cul-de-sac, you can always come back out and continue on the main road. Amen? So there's always a second chance. So if there's somebody here who thinks, oh no, I did drift. Well then, come back. Come back, get on track, come out of the cul-de-sac, get back on track, and if you want to do business with God, you can still lay hold of your destiny in God as it is now. But here we are, these Israelite people, to go back to the story, were crossing over. They had had a significant period of time in the wilderness or desert. Now that sounds a bad time, and it wasn't altogether good. But neither was it altogether bad. Because it was a time when they had walked with God and they had experienced God's provision for their lives. They'd seen water come out of the rock and they'd seen manna come down day by day to feed them. And they'd seen miracles done in the desert by God's power. They'd seen healing come when people had sinned. They'd seen all sorts of things. And in fact, actually, some of the prophets later on, they prophesied to God's people, God's going to take you back to the desert so you can learn what he's like again. Because the desert was seen, the wilderness experience was seen as a honeymoon period with God. It was a place of intimacy where you learnt about God. And the things that happened in this wilderness period were pure grace. It was God's goodness over and over and over and over again. God's provision, God's feeding them, God giving them water, God bringing them healing, God giving them his word, God teaching them what he's like. This is pure grace, blessing of God poured down upon them in the wilderness. Hey, there's a lesson too, isn't it? Sometimes, even in the wilderness, we're aware that God's blessing is just poured down upon us. We don't deserve it. We're not particularly good, and the Israelites weren't particularly good. They did lots of things wrong. And you and I do lots of things wrong. But even in the wilderness, God pours down blessing upon us, because that's what God's like. You can't stop God being God, because God's good. And he goes on being good, even though you and I are rubbish. Isn't that right? That's what God's like. And that's what this wilderness period was like. God being good, even though his people weren't that good. Okay? So this was one significant period. Now God says to them, I want you to cross over into your destiny. Because what God had promised them was a land of their own. A land that they would possess. It was called the Promised Land. And we still use the phrase, the Promised Land, don't we? Don't know where it is these days, do you? Whenever I go to India, they say the Promised Land is there. And, you know, when I go to the States, they say the Promised Land is there. Who knows where it is? But anyway, for the Israelites, it was this territory here that God had marked out for them. It was their destiny. And they were going to go there. Now there is a crossing over. It's a new phase. It's a new period. Now it's hard work. Battle. Look, anything that's worth having, you have to fight for. Anything that's worth having, you have to fight for. Sometimes we have to fight for our marriages, don't we? Wish we didn't have to fight so much. But anyway, between ourselves. Sometimes you just have to fight for your marriage. Sometimes you have to fight for peace. In your marriage, in your home, with your kids. Sometimes you have to fight for all sorts of different situations. Anything that's worth having is worth fighting for. They were going to go in. It was a new phase to the land promise. They were going to have to clear land, sow fields, reap. Wasn't it wonderful when God fed them in the desert? They didn't have to do the work. Now they've got to sow and they've got to reap. They've got to do the work. They've got to fight battles. They've got to clear people out. This is a new phase. And they're crossing over into the destiny that they're going to have to fight for. Now, that's the sort of the bad news, really. We've got a destiny, but you're going to have to fight for it. And that's the way it is. Sometimes you have to roll your sleeves up. So, here's the thing. Do you want to enter your destiny, or do you want to sit and hope you'll drift there?
Enter.
Thank you. I'm always glad that somebody who responds. We want to enter God's destiny. Right? So we have to cross over, and we have to fight for some things. Right? There's going to be spiritual warfare. There's going to be things that won't fall into our lap. And every church has to fight for its future. You have a destiny as the people of God here. You're not just here as sort of somebody sitting on the periphery of the church. I hope you're here as a member of the family. Right, now, families have to learn how to fight together, obviously. They do. We've had five kids. They're just great kids. We love them. But we've had to fight for them. We've had to fight for them in prayer. Sometimes they make some not very good choices, don't they? One day my eldest son announced that he was off to a club for an evening's entertainment. So at which point Lorraine and I said, what do we do? Do we forbid this? Because that's what you're tempted to do. If he'd been younger, and he was 18 at this point, if he'd been younger, we would have done. Because if you give your kids freedom too early, you're just being a bit stupid. Because parents have responsibilities. And one of your responsibilities is to watch over your kids as they grow up. But he was 18. Lorraine and I said to one another, well, we don't like this. And we told him we didn't like it. But we also told him he was a free young man and he had to make some choices for himself. We said, but we don't like it. Well, he came back home, the following day. Well, at least we saw him the following day. I mean, he came back home that night as it so happened, but we saw him the following day. And he just looked at Lorraine and he said, you were praying, weren't you, last night? And Lorraine says, yes. And what do you think I was praying for? You were praying that this would be the worst evening of my life. She said, yes. And he said, well, your prayers were answered. It was the worst evening I have ever had, and I'm not going there again. Whoa! You've got to fight for some things, haven't you? You've got to fight. And sometimes you have to fight for their future. And that was a fairly simple fight in one sense. Sometimes the fight goes on longer. It's more and more prolonged. We had a fight over the health of our 21-year-old daughter this year. It went on for several months, but it was a fight. And we had to keep fighting. We're still fighting because she's not quite through it yet. And we're still fighting because you've got to fight for things. And what God wants to raise up in his church is warriors who will fight for their families. If you don't fight for your family, who's going to? So there's this spirit. So they're crossing over to fight. They're going to get hold of their destiny, but there's a fight on their hands for this destiny as well. Okay, so what are the keys to crossing over into God's promise? I'm not getting on very fast now. All I've got is a heading thus far. It isn't quite going according to plan, but never mind, stick with me. Okay, well, the first thing that Joshua says to the people is, look, there's the presence of God. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. Follow God's presence. You haven't been this way before. Listen, if you're crossing over into your destiny, there isn't a map. There isn't a map. You don't get the blueprint. You don't get the plan. You've got to follow the presence of God. Where is God taking you? Now, if you're going to follow the presence of God, you can't drift. You've got to keep your eyes on God. And so they had this box that was called the Ark of the Covenant that they used to follow. It was a wooden box overlaid with gold, which tells you everything about God. That he takes ordinary people and he overlays them with gold. I mean, he takes ordinary things and invests his riches and his presence in that. But I haven't got time to stop here. But this, can anybody tell me what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Tablets? The tablets? Which tablets? Paracetamol? The Ten Commandments written, you know, on stone, yes, that was, so the Word of God was there. Yeah. Okay, Aaron's rod of authority that budded, yes, it spoke of active authority, authority of God. What else was in there? A jar of manna, which speaks of God's provision. So here's this box, which speaks of God's word, God's authority, God's provision. If you stick with those things, you're going to be pretty safe. Okay, but there was something else that it spoke of. Can anybody tell me what else it spoke of? Well, it's up there. It spoke of God's throne. All right, because this Ark of the Covenant overlaid with gold had two sort of angelic figures called seraphim up either side of it. These sort of golden angelic figures. And, you know, the Israelites pictured this as a throne of God. This is where God sat. Okay, and as they walked behind the ark, they were following God on his throne. Now, you have no image for God because you can't have an image for God because he's too big for that. But this was seen as the throne of God. Who can tell me about what was between these angelic figures? Yeah, it's a bit of a mystery, but it's a big, solid, gold plaque thing which was called the mercy seat. Because God reigns with mercy. Right in the center of his throne, we receive mercy. And so they carried this ark with them to signify following God. Following God's word, following God's authority, following God's provision, and walking in God's mercy. And it's a wonderful picture. And Joshua said, I want you... You're going into territory that you've never been into. Follow the ark. Follow the presence. Follow the word of God. So, there may not be a map, but there are some guidelines. Okay, follow the word of God. Try and live under the authority of God. Move with the mercy of God. Follow God's presence. Now, let me apply, if I can, my message way before the end. I think one of the big crossing over points for the church in these days is turning us inside out. There was a day when we could expect people to come and gather with us and to come to church out of some sort of deep-seated God consciousness or something, but they would come and they would hear the good news and they would get born again and receive salvation. So on. That is no longer the case in our culture. It just doesn't work like that. And even I watch a program, if I'm home, call on the television called University Challenge. It says university students who are supposed to know a thing or two. And would you believe, yes, you probably would, the simplest Bible questions they don't know the answer to. They know complicated answers to, you know, interstellar physics or something, but they know nothing about the Bible. It's not in our culture. So how is it going to get into our culture? We can't sit and hope that people will come. We have to get up and go, and go out with the gospel into our culture and start planting gospel truths in our culture and planting the kingdom of God into our culture. The church is in the process at the moment of crossing over into becoming a missional people. You know, we used to think of mission being going to Burundi or going to Africa or India or South America or Philippines or whatever it may be. But in our own nations, we could just wait for people to turn up. It's not like that anymore. The place where God wants us to cross over is to become a missional people right on our doorstep and go. Go into all the world. Has he gone already? It wasn't that bad, was it? Sorry. I just can't resist it. When people walk out, you think, why are they walking? Anyway, never mind. And since he'd been involved in my message, I knew he didn't think it was that bad. Okay. We are in this paradigm change, a shift of life in the church, where we're not just sitting waiting, but God wants us to cross over to take the gospel into our culture outside of the church and become missional people. Go. 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 I seem to remember somebody very well known saying that at the end of his life. Go into all the world. Now, one of the first places where we need to learn to go is right on our doorstep. And I know there's some challenges, but at least you can speak their language. Now, if you go to Congo, you might have to learn to speak French. Right? But you don't have to learn to speak French to speak to people on your doorstep. They speak English, and they're a bit like you as well. So you understand a little bit how they tick, just a little bit. But God wants us to cross over into becoming a missional people. Now, in my view, this is one of the big challenges for the church today. And churches everywhere in the West are facing this challenge. We're not on our own, and it leaves us very uncomfortable because we have been very comfortable in our own particular wilderness, experiencing the joy of, you know, God's blessing and God's favor on us. But now we're going to have to go out and fight for something different, something new, how to take territory. And the big question is, okay, God wants us all to go. How do I go? How do I cross over? How do you cross over? How does every single one of us cross over? Now, I can't answer that question. I haven't got the map for you. But what you're going to have to say is, so where is God going? So you suddenly find yourself in a conversation with a non-Christian who's expressing interest in God, and they say, whoa. And you say to yourself, well, God's here. This is a God moment. And it has nothing to do with church. We've had tons of God moments in church. This is a God moment outside church. And this is a God moment. A man comes to fix my caravan just a couple of weeks ago. Trailer, I think you call them. Is that right? It's interesting how different our language is, isn't it? Anyway, he comes to fix my trailer and I see him walking around like this. And I think, this is a God moment. So I go outside and I say, you look very uncomfortable. Is something wrong? He says, oh, I've got this, you know, this. In fact, I've had it and I've had injection for it. And I said, well, I think I might have a little answer for you. This is an opportunity. Can I pray for you? You know, I'm a Christian, and often when people sit, we pray for them, and sometimes God heals them. You don't have to make all sorts of claims that, you know, sometimes God heals them. So you're not guaranteeing it. I said, would you like me to pray for you? He said, wait, I've never had anybody refuse an offer for prayer. He said, well, I suppose so. You either get I suppose so, or if you like. Yes, I do like. Yeah. Okay, so it's a God moment, and you're looking for the presence of God. You're looking for the God moments to open up. And there's more of these God moments than you would imagine. And we're looking for the God because God wants us to cross over into a new phase of going, of becoming a missional people. And shall I tell you something? There is nothing more exciting than talking to non-Christians about God and sharing your faith with people. And you come away with a buzz. If you want a buzz, this is a real buzz. You know, they were open, they were asking questions, they were interested. Well, some people are a little bit ruder than that, but most often they're interested, and if they don't, follow the ark. Because he's not there. He's not there. Wait, you're looking for, you know, ripe apples, not green apples. Yeah? Where's God? Follow the ark. You haven't been this way before. There isn't a map. Follow the ark. Okay. Secondly, if you want to cross over, not only do we have to follow God's presence, we have to prepare for God's blessing. And this is verse 5 of chapter 3. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate themselves. In other words, today's preparation leads to blessings tomorrow. We had a wonderful little time last night with the young people where Ron said, do any of you know how to share God with your friends? What would you share? And so he gave them four simple points of what they could share of the gospel with their friends. And they said, okay, now pair off and do it. Here's your non-Christian friend. Well, they were all Christians, of course. And they had to lead them through step by step. And often we're just unprepared. We think, what would I say? Well, there's tons of stories that Jesus told which will tell you what to say. Talk about people being lost. I see people lost all around. I think being lost describes our generation. They're looking, they're searching, but they're lost. Look at the times Jesus tells stories about things lost. You find some story about people, you know, and you can work on your way of explaining the gospel. If you've got a testimony, who here knows the Lord Jesus? Okay, that means you've got a story to tell. Okay, and you think, well, what would I say? Well, it's your story, for goodness sake. You tell your story. Don't tell somebody else's story. Tell your story of how you met the Lord. Or of any miracle you first saw. You know, when your eyes were opened to the power of God. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. God will do great things. And there's a certain preparation that goes on, preparing to tell our story, preparing maybe to share the gospel in 21st century words, pictures, whatever it may be. But we have to be prepared for those things. It doesn't just happen. We have to think about that. The best messages that I have ever preached have been the best prepared ones. Just occasionally you get inspiration without preparation, but it's normally a bit fluffy, you know. But when you get some preparation and then inspiration as well. You've got a good combination. Prepare yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. And that's what I'd say to young people who are here. If you want God to use you, then start doing some preparation. Paul says to Timothy, by the way, the preparation never finishes. A couple of years ago, did quite a long study on the relationship between Paul and Timothy and how that worked, and how Paul found Timothy in a city whose name I just forget, Lystra, found Timothy in this and saw the potential in him. So he says, why don't you come with me? And he starts to take him along with him as part of his team. Paul had some quite big teams. That's a good principle for training. Get on somebody's team. If you want to be trained, get on somebody's team. First person I ever really started to train came to me and he said, Steve, I want you to disciple me. I didn't really know what he was talking about. He said, but I want to be trained. I want to be a disciple. He was a pig farmer. But he had a heart to be used by the Lord in caring for God's people. I said, he said, well, just take me with you. Do stuff with me. You know, tell me what you see. Tell me what's going on. Train me, whatever. Get on somebody's team. You can't get trained in a classroom. It doesn't work that way. I mean, you can learn some things in Bible studies. That's not bad at all. But if you want to get trained in the kingdom, you have to go out and do stuff. So you get on somebody's team. This is all part of the preparation. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. I will do. And if you believe you've got a future in God and somewhere to cross over to, you need to go and attach yourself to someone. Well, Paul takes Timothy along with him, then he gives him responsibilities, and then eventually he sends him to the prize church of Ephesus. He says, I want you to go and do what I would do there. Now, Paul is really more concerned. The training doesn't finish, the training just keeps going. He sends him long letters loaded with instruction for how he should do this job. And no matter what age we are, there's a training that can come to our lives to sharpen us up for what God wants us to be and do tomorrow. And Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, he says, if you want to be used for noble purposes by God, clear this stuff out and give yourself to this stuff. We can choose whether we get used for God's good purposes or just for ordinary stuff. Okay? Prepare for God's blessing. Thirdly, stop and listen. Stop and listen. Jesus said to the Israelites, just as they're about to cross over, verse 9, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Every step that we take is a point at which we stop and say, so what do you think God's saying? One of the things that when Ron and I are together, and maybe here, for instance, is we're driving from where we stay, and it's Linda's this weekend, we're very grateful, and we're saying, what do you think God wants to do? What do you think God wants to say to the church? You know, all the time, stopping to listen, to say, you know, so let me just say something here. One of the things we need to find in life, especially in our busy Western lives, is a rhythm where we stop and listen. Now, we all have the same problem, and the problem is busy lives. It's a challenge for us all. You have the same time as everybody else has. I don't think there are many people who have lots busier lives than other people around here. We all have busy lives. And if you have families, you have a busy life. And you know, but sometime you've got to get a rhythm. I was very blessed just a couple of weeks ago when a young man, 26, 27, who I know well, he used to be part of our church in Oxford, now lives in London. He's on a fast progressing career ladder as a lawyer. And he just happened to be sort of where I was. And he said, "Steve, do you know any good books on the Sabbath?" Quite took me by surprise. Because this is a guy who walks with the Lord, honors the Lord, but doesn't like rules, regulations, or being told what to do. I mean, he's a typical young man. Like I was. You know, like we are. And I said, "Where are you coming from, Tim?" He said, "Well, this is simple," he said, "but here we are trying to plant a church in London, living our lives to the full in business. And we want to find out what a Sunday should look like so that we can stop and listen to God and find his direction." I thought, wow. Because most of us pack our Sundays with as much as possible. You know, we have church and then we have lunch and then we go off to see Great Aunt Matilda and watch a soccer game or, you know, whatever it may be. Stuff with family, stuff with stuff with things, stuff with busyness. When's the time to stop and listen? My wife is better than this than I am. I have to say that. She's brilliant. In each of the loos in our house, loo, do you know what a loo is? Washroom. In each of the washrooms in our house, there's a Bible reading plan and a little prayer program. One of the prayer programs is praying for the Islamic world. Another prayer program is praying for our nation. Or there's a Bible reading program. And at certain points there, she just disappears to the loo, where she can lock the door and just take a few moments. Now, men, I think that our habit is to sit there longer than the women. Sorry, is this too gross? Would any of the women say, yes, this is true? Yeah. Okay, men go and sit there. What do you do in the loop? Well, you could read the newspaper, or you could just pick up a Bible reading plan. Or you could just stop and pray for the Islamic world. Or you could read the Reader's Digest that's sitting in there, or whatever it may be. But do you understand what I'm saying? What about just stopping, listening, thinking, find a rhythm? Joshua says, "We're about to cross over," and they're all getting really excited. Well, maybe, I don't know. And Joshua says, "No, just stop and listen." And we've got to find this rhythm. Even in the midst of crossing over, battle, excitement about going on mission, we just stop and listen. Okay, next point. You will remember that they crossed a river before. Well, it was called the Red Sea. And when Moses led them across the river, God said to Moses, "Moses, wave your staff, wave your stick, and the river will part." And so that's what Moses did. And it says Moses waved his arms and the river parted. What does Joshua say here? It's not the same. You see, in a day of grace, when you're seeing how powerful God is, God does all the miracles. You just wave a hand and God does a miracle. "Lord, please do something." God does it. Not now. They're crossing over. This is a new day of taking ground for him. And Joshua says, the priests are going to have to walk into the river. They're going to have to get their feet wet. So here's the principle. Right? Miracles happen when you confront the obstacle. Now, at the end of this meeting, just give a little notice. We'll pray for the sick. If there are sick people here, we'll pray for people if they want to meet God for the first time. Or if you need some touch from God, we'll pray for you. But we are not going to pray for anyone for boldness, courage, or anything else. Right? Because what you have to go and do is go and put your foot out in the river, and it's called the world all around you. And you just have to go and put your foot out and walk in faith into the water and watch the action of God as you confront the obstacle. And in some of our churches, we're just, we have prayed and prayed and prayed that God would give us courage, 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 and boldness, 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 more, more, more. And we're still sitting here. We haven't gone out yet. And, God said to Joshua, every place where you put your foot, I'll give it to you. And in this new crossing over to get hold of the destiny of God for us in becoming a missional people, we are going to have to go and plant our feet in different situations, be led by the Holy Spirit, follow the presence of God, but just get out there and get our feet wet. And I don't know that it gets any easier. You still get your feet wet, if you understand what I mean. Okay? Every place where you put your foot, I will give you. I've always thought about that story where Jesus talks to the man with the withered arm. Stretch out your arm. But I can't. I never have. There's something in the command of Jesus that becomes enabling. Now, stretch out your arm, boomf, out it goes. And when God speaks to you, you just have to do stuff. And it doesn't get... I remember the first time I went to India. I don't know whether it was the first time. But anyway, one time I went to India. We're praying with a whole load of people, and every time you offer prayer in India, there's tons of people just queued up. And we were a team of, I don't know how many, four or five on this particular trip. And they'd come and they'd stand in front of you, and then they'd go to the back of the next queue, and then they'd go to the back of the next queue, and they'd just get everybody to pray for them. And this guy comes with a swelling as big as a football on his leg. And we couldn't speak the same language, but he just points down to his leg, which is like this. And I look at it and I think, Lord, help, yes. What do I do here? And I say, Lord, what do I do here? And I felt God say to me, speak to the swelling. So I got down on my knees like this. I said, you swelling, go down in the name of Jesus. Well, it seemed as good as any other attack. I couldn't think what else to do. I couldn't think what was causing this. I couldn't pray for, some significant medical thing. So I just commanded the swelling to go down in the name of Jesus. Nothing seemed to happen visibly. It wasn't very encouraging. And off he went, and he probably went to the others and got them to pray for him too. I mean, following night, because we were having a series of three or four nights of meetings in this particular place, he appears in front of me again. And he points at the swelling, and it has visibly gone down. But it's still there. And so I said, okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for some encouragement here. What? And I felt the Lord say, speak to the swelling again. So I got down on my knees and said, you swelling, go down in the name of Jesus. He didn't even know what I was saying, this guy. I mean, don't even know what language he spoke. I think he spoke Telugu. And that happened three nights in the run. By the time they came back to find him, it was just the size of a tennis ball. You think, you don't know what to do. There isn't a map. How do you heal people with swellings the size of a football on their leg? There isn't a map. You don't know. You just try and listen to the Lord. Put your foot out. You could fall flat on your face. You could drown, I suppose. I don't know, but put your foot out. Miracles happen when you confront the obstacle. Until we start confronting a few obstacles, we're not going to cross over into our destiny. We're going to have to step out. And please don't think, well, David Borman knows what to do. Charlie Whitney, the elders know what to do. They don't know what to do. They haven't got a clue. Right? We're all on the same playing field here. We're all stepping out, moving out in faith. And it's a great adventure because you're listening to God, saying, what do we do? And all it does is it presses you into God. And sometimes you do the wrong thing. Well, get up and have another go. Okay, watch out for God's action. Here's the next thing. This is what Joshua says. And when you put your feet in, look what's going to happen. The waters are going to stand up. And the great thing is that God does wonders in the worst of settings. This was flood time, harvest time, when the river's in flood, and that's when God says, I want you to go over. Could I just start with healing a headache? I'll start with a few, pray for a few headaches, that's good. But often God takes you in the deep end, and it's in the worst of settings, and you think, what do we do here? But the Lord of all the earth is doing things right in the Jordan, and the Lord of all the earth wants to do things in East Van or wherever it is you live, and my geography of the city isn't good enough to list off all the districts, but the Lord of all the earth wants to do stuff right where you live, where it doesn't look very promising. You say, I know them. So does God. So does God. And right in the middle of his throne is compassion, mercy seat. That's where he sits. Take the mercy of God. Follow the mercy of God. Okay, and the great thing is here, the water stands up and the priests stand on terra firma. And the funny thing is you find that God bails you out over and over again. Praise God. Everyone crossed over in one day on dry ground. Okay, and here's the final point. Joshua says, as you cross over, pick up 12 huge stones and take them out of the river and pile them up where we sleep tonight. It's probably going to be Gilgal. Pile them up there and remember what the Lord has done. Now, the whole of chapter 4 of the book of Joshua is given over to this story of piling up 12 stones as a reminder of what God's done. Why? Anybody have a go? Thank you very much. It's ever so simple, isn't it? Because we forget. Now let me ask a question. Who here has a very good forgettery? Yeah. Sometimes I say to my wife, I'm glad you're not God. He remembers my sins no more. My wife seems to have a very good memory. But I have a very bad memory. Well, I can't remember, did this happen in 2003 or did it happen in 1997? I never know. I mean, it's everything telescopes and I can't remember. And you know what? I have seen God do over sort of 40, 50 years of walking with him, miracle after miracle after miracle. But you asked me today for, just to list one. And I'm struggling. Why? Because, and what I do then is I see this big problem that is in front of me now and I forget all the things I've ever seen about God. Because that's what we do. And we hit some crisis and it all blows up out of perspective. And we say, where's God gone? Crumbs, we've seen him do enough stuff in crises of one sort or another to know he's not gone from this one. He's right here. And the great thing about this memorial is it's supposed to remind us, remember, remember, remember. God brought you through on dry ground. He brought you through all in one day. It was flood time and the waters stood up and everybody walked through on it. Remember, remember, remember. There are two people I love very dearly who happen to live in the city of Vancouver. Well, they and their two daughters, Paul and Sarah Williams. Some of you know Paul and Sarah. They used to be part of our church in Oxford some years ago and actually met there as students. They're just lovely, lovely people. Have had to walk through crises of their own, and it's not been, they've had to fight. I remember going to see Sarah, probably 4 years ago, and I said, Sarah, do you know what? I feel this is what God's saying at this moment in your life, and I just said something very simply, and she stopped, and she said, you know, God said that to me some years. She rushed up to her bedroom. She came down with a pile of notebooks, and she said, I think it was about 2001. And she pulls one out, and she turns it over and says, listen to what God said to me. I thought, wow, a few more of us need to do that. And that's what these stones were all about. Remember, 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 remember. You have seen God do so much. If you look back, if you add it all up, if you think about it. I remember the first miracle of healing I ever saw God do. It arrested my attention. This was a friend of mine. When it's a friend of yours, you remember a bit more, don't you? And she was crippled, and in the days that, you know, when I was young, you couldn't fix everything. She had big calipers on her leg. One night she got prayed for in our church, and she had never walked up the stairs in her life before. She'd never been able to walk up to bed. She was seven, I was seven. And I remember as a kid watching this happen. And this evangelist prays for her and then takes the calipers off her legs and she walks around the church. It was a large church with big aisles and she walked round and round and round. That night, for the first time in her life, she walked up the stairs to bed herself. I remember it. God still heals now as he did then. But I need to keep reminding, whenever I see some sickness in front of me, I have to think of my friend Marion. Call it back up again. Remember what God's done. Remember, remember. If we want to cross over and take the land, see God do things, we have to remember what we've seen of God's mighty power. Amen? Well, there we are. We've done well. You've done well. Sorry, you've had to be very patient. There's a crossing over. There's a crossing over. If you want to lay hold of your destiny, God's promises, there's a crossing over from pure grace when you just receive everything that's wonderful in the desert to getting hold of God as you take the land that you've been promised. Fighting for your family, fighting for their friends, fighting for people around you, fighting to see people come to Christ. In your school, in your college, in your workplace, there's territory to take. And God's planted you there to take it. But if only I was somewhere else. No, 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 no. He's planted you there to take territory for him, and there's a land of promise. Now, take it. Cross over. Don't be intimidated by the world around you. It has no answers. It's devoid of answers. Okay, don't be intimidated by that or by other people's opinions. You have got the hope of the world right inside of you. Cross over. Take the land. Follow the presence of God. If corporately we're going to cross over and become a mission of people, we've got to do it together. Encourage one another. Sometimes it'll go well for some. Well, be encouraged by their success. Then it will go well for you and be encouraged by their success. These tribes all took the land together, as you know. And there's something about doing it together, crossing over together and becoming a missional people. May God help us. Break out into the promises of God. Amen.